go ahead and release our kids at the children's church. Bless them, Lord. I'm going to be in 1 Thessalonians. If you'll go ahead and turn there this morning. One thing that that you knew at Brother Mike's funeral the other day was, and it was articulated, but he and Karen gave their life for the kingdom. And God allowed him to do a lot of fun and amazing things, and he traveled all over the world doing mission work, so many countries and all of that. But they gave their life to the Lord. You know, we're just saying, you can have it all, you can have it all, and they absolutely gave their life to the Lord. And I think God's resounding yes to Mike was just the weight of the glory of the Lord that was so tangibly present there. And the only thing that I can equate it to is when I stood in front of, in St. Peter's Basilica, and I stood in front of where St. Peter's buried at his tomb, and I just started weeping. And this cat's been dead 2,000 years. But I was so overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord, I just began to weep. And I want our lives to be like that. Not just my life. I want our lives to be like that, guys. I want our lives to have such a weight of the glory of the Lord. The world doesn't need our wisdom. It doesn't need our answers. They're looking for answers, but they need the presence trumps everything. Amen. The weight of the glory of the presence of the Lord, it trumps everything. It makes everything right. It doesn't necessarily immediately fix circumstances, but it puts everything in right position and right order. And I want us to, God's really impressing on me recently that that's our role. We're supposed to carry that. It's not a future thing, you know, that boy, one day, you know, like the first question, one of the first questions a lady on the airplane the other day asked me, you know, is the Lord about to come back? She's looking for answers. And the best thing I could do was give her presence, a calm confidence and trust in God and who we are in Him and the fact that He's on the throne and He's still in charge. It hadn't slipped from His grasp. And He gives us these moments, and He gives us these overriding, and he knows I've needed a lot of them lately, because they're, you know, I all of a sudden I'm seeing these holes in my faith throbbing. I'm gonna read y'all some scripture in a minute to back up what I'm saying on this, but He comes in with His presence, and it's undoing. We were out west last week, and we did some hiking out there. And I'm, the older I get, the more I love to hike. I like pushing myself, but there's something I can still do as an aging man. But I do like to push myself. But we were hiking, and we were in Utah, and the aspens were just stunning. I mean, they were stunning. They were golden yellow. Of course, the tree barks are white and all of this. And we were up doing this hike, and we met a lady, and she said, "We're in the middle of the painting. We're in the middle of the painting. We're in the middle of God's painting." And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, "Yeah, but you're the central part of my painting. You're not just looking at it." He said, "You're in it." and you're the central part of it. And everybody that we ran into that day, and you know, we ran into, you know, several people as we were out hiking. It was a popular hike over close to Sundance, and everybody we ran into was just, they were just like, oh, it's so amazing. This is so beautiful. I mean, were they not? I mean, Marty, everybody we ran into were just like, oh my gosh, look at this. And God said, when you carry my presence and you carry my beauty and you carry my love and you carry my compassion and when you carry my presence, you have that same capacity. You have that same capacity. In Romans, it says that that God reveals himself through creation, and we can see the beauty of the Lord in that. In Psalm, I think it's Psalm 19, it talks about us seeing the beauty of the Lord in the stars and seeing the beauty of the Lord in the skies and him revealing himself and all of that. But it says that all of creation doesn't groan for that. It says all of creation groans for us to walk in that beauty, to walk in that presence, to walk in that power, to walk in that revealing, because that will undo things. It'll undo things. I'm telling you, it will undo things. We the next day we were doing another hike. We walked down in this aspen grove, and it was the yellow and the white tree bark, and the trails that we were walking on down through there. It was black dirt, and the wind was blowing, and some of the leaves were falling to the ground, We were just undone by his presence. I mean, we were speechless. It was solitude. There was no one there. It was just us. But we were in the middle of this aspen grove, and we were undone. And I looked over, and every one of us was undone. You know, we're wiping tears from our eyes, and just, you know, and nobody had to say anything. It was just undone by his presence, undone by the beauty and weight of his glory. And as I was walking on this, Robin, I think you'll like this. As I was walking on this, and the black dirt, but all of these yellow leaves that were falling and had fallen on this, and the Lord told me, he said, you're walking on streets of gold right now. You know, in our mind, we think of a heavenly city with 24 karat gold or 18 karat gold overlaid brick and all of that, and that was more beautiful to me than gold overlaid brick. And the Lord said, you're walking on streets of gold. And as I was messed up by that and thinking about that and all, the Lord says, I want you to live in the now, and I want you to live in the weight of my glory. He reinforced that a few days later when I went to Mike's funeral and felt the weight of his glory, the beauty of his glory sitting on Mike's life, even though Mike's body was laying in that casket. And it was just like, it was indescribable. And God said, that's what I want us to walk in and carry. Because that is what the world needs more than anything. They don't necessarily need answers. They don't even need our Christian narrative. They need the gospel, but the greatest way that the gospel is released to them is then through love. It's through the beauty of the weight of his love. And that's what God wants us to model. That's what God wants us to release. That's the thing. That's the thing that every one of us is capable of doing. I want to read some scripture real quickly to you. And then I've got, I don't know how far we're going to go. I've just got some stuff God's been teaching me. So I want to share this with you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 10, the Apostle Paul, let me read. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. 1 Thessalonians 3, chapter 10. Sorry, Casey, I don't think I gave you this scripture. Maybe I did, I don't know. But 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. He said, every night and day we sincerely and fervently pray that we may see you face to face. And then he says, and furnish you with whatever may be lacking in your faith. So he's saying, and he has been edifying this church, this young church at Thessalonica, and building them up and encouraging them and all of this. And he's saying in this, he says, I know you've got holes in your faith. I understand you've got holes in your faith. And he said, when I come, he said, we're going to help fill some of those holes. And I see two things out of that. I don't want us to be discouraged when we have holes in our faith. That's not a knock against God. That's not being, you know, irreverent toward God or anything like that. That's just being honest. I told y'all earlier, maybe I told you or I told the side room and all that. Right now, I feel like I know less about healing than I've ever felt I've known since I started in ministry. Because I kind of got a thing where I'm like, all right, man, I'm getting it figured out. I'm getting understanding on this, you know. This is what you do, and you lay hands, and you pray the prayer of faith and all of this stuff, and, you know, we'll sling some oil in the middle of it, and we do all of these things. And that hadn't been working out lately. Because these people that God is just like, man, I want you to fervently pray for this person. And it's not turning out like our thinking it should. And so the enemy kind of wants you to come in, and what he wants you to do is throw the baby out with the dirty bathwater. And I'm like, okay, God, I don't understand this, so I'm going to set this right here. But this I know. This I know. And so I'm going to press in this, and I'm going to receive your grace in this, and I'm going to receive your mercy in this, and your love in this, and I'm going to receive all of these things, and I'm going to flow in these things, and this will come back in. And God's like, it's like he's coming in and just reaffirming that to me and saying, exactly. God's like, I know that you understand in part, and you know in part, and you see in part. And one day all of that's going to be fulfilled. You know, what was it Lauren said that I'll, about the hard no and the long yes, better yes, the hard no and the better yes. And I don't understand that, but I do understand his love. I do understand his faithfulness. I do understand his presence. I do understand my history with him. I do understand his goodness in my life. I understand those things. So you know what I do? I'm like, man, that's a part of me I don't understand right now. I don't get that right now. I don't. That's a hole in my face. That's the only way I know to verbalize this, you know, or articulate this, I should say, is that's a hole in my faith. But it doesn't mean it's an absence of faith. It just means, okay, God, I'm. You come in and you feel. And the Apostle Paul comes in and he says, I'm going to furnish you with whatever may be lacking in your faith. And so I look at the point of us on the place of we've got these holes in our faith. We've got these things of a lack of understanding. I just don't know. I don't have the answers for this. But there are times when we're going to be on the other side of that. And the Apostle Paul says, I am equipped with the stuff that you need. And there are people that God is going to bring in our lives every day. There are people that we're going to have these encounters with. There's these God assignments that God wants to set us up with. And he says, okay, he said, you've got the answer for this, or you've got the presence for this. And so this person come in and maybe they're operating in fear. Maybe they're operating in discouragement. Man, we're going to read some stuff in a minute that the Apostle Paul is charging us with, that God's charging us with. But coming from the Apostle Paul's perspective, he says, let me come in and let me furnish you with what you need. Let me furnish you with peace. Let me furnish you with comfort. Let me furnish you with love. Let me furnish you with these things that may be missing in your life. And so that's our role, guys. That is our role. No matter our age, that is our role. That's our role. We're just going to do this like a teaching thing, man. Y'all jump down to verse 12, and then I'm going to go to chapter 5. But the Lord really just put weight on this today. So I said, I won't read that too. And may the Lord increase your love until it overflows. This is his prayer for the people. May the Lord increase your love until it overflows toward one another and for all people, just as our love overflows toward you. Now listen to this. Then your hearts will be strengthened in holiness so that you may be flawless and pure before the face of our God and Father. So you want to know how to live a holy life? You know how to live a pure life? You want to know how to live a flawless life? See, I grew up in religion, and you know what it taught me? To be disciplined. There's some value in that. I'm not saying there's not. There's value in this. I appreciate discipline. There is biblical truth in take every thought captive. There's truth in that. But I grew up in sin management. I grew up then, if I'm disciplined enough and I come in and I do the right thing and I don't do the right thing, then I'm going to be, and that didn't work out too good for me. I don't know about you guys, but man, I struggled in that mightily. Man, I'd do good one day, I'd do good one week, and you know, all of a sudden I fall off the edge of the cliff. And God says, you want to know how to live flawless? You want to know how to live holy? You want to know how to live pure? Let me fill you with my love. He's given us the secret ingredient here, guys. Here's recipe for living a holy life, a flawless life, a pure life before Him. And if we live it before Him, we'll be living it before people. And He says the recipe on this is that the Lord increase your love until it overflows. So your prayer should not necessarily be emphasizing, Lord, help me do this and don't help me do this and this and this, but it ought to be, God, fill me with your love. You fill me with your love. You fill me with your love. You fill me with your love until it overflows. You fill me with the kind of love that you have. You fill me with the kind of love toward the people that you bring into my life. You fill me with your kind of love toward the people that don't think like I think. You fill me with the one thing that the Lord has done with Lori and I. He's blessed us with the gift and ability to be able to travel abroad a lot. And as we go into more and more countries and we travel and we take these trips, I love to immerse myself in the cultures and all of that stuff. That's one thing that we absolutely love about it. But in so many of these countries that we go to, their religion is not our Christianity. It's not our faith. It's not these things. They don't think like we think and all of this stuff. And God is allowing and causing us to love these people, even though they may be Muslim, even though they may be Hindu, even though they may be nothing, even though they may be, you fill in the blank on these different things. And he's allowing us to love them regardless. And as we do this, then we're realizing, man, this is the heart of the Father toward them. This is the love of the Father toward them. And you know, so I want us to understand this is the key, guys. This is the key for walking this thing out, because you say, man, I struggle so much and I want to do what's right and I don't. I want to get it, you know, and this, and I just struggle with sin and I struggle with this and all that stuff. You know what you need? You just need more of His love poured into your life until it overflows. You say, that's pretty simple. Absolutely. Because His presence trumps everything. His presence trumps everything. That's the reason, guys. You look at this. That's the reason that that this spirit that has been unleashed worldwide, globally, is a divisive spirit. It's a divisive spirit. That's why it's such a divisive spirit in America right now. It's because the enemy has released this spirit to where we are divided and at odds with people that don't look like us, that don't think like us, that don't believe like us, that are not the same color of us. And so He has released this huge thing of division, because you know what division does? Division comes against His love. And if I get to the place where I love all of humanity, then you know what it does? It brings this together and it drives out the attack of the enemy. That's His battle plan. I mean, you're blind if you don't see that right now. Brother against brother, family against family, tribe against tribe, nation against nation. I mean, that's His plan. It's going to divide. And so we come in, and let's look over a few other verses, and I want to read some stuff. I've just, this stuff's been real, real heavy on me in a good way. We're going to look in chapter 5, verse 14. We'll hit some until the Lord says stop, and then we'll quit, and we'll save some for a later day. Chapter 5, verse 14, he says, we appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters. Remember, this is the letter to the church at Thessalonica. It is perhaps the first recorded letter that we have of the Apostle Paul. It was written in about 51 AD. It was a time when the church was being persecuted. Now, it amped up even further from this. You know, Nero came in on the throne, I want to say about 56 AD, and ruled for like 14 years. And Nero was the one that really, really, really persecuted the Christians big time. I mean, he was the one that the great fire of Rome in AD 64, Nick would appreciate this, but he had to go to an event in Gwinnett, but in the great fire of Rome in AD 64, when half the city was just completely burned and gutted and all of that stuff, well, Nero came in and blamed the Christians, and so they began killing Christians for that. They were actually setting Christians on fire. As burning post, you know, light post, and so you had this kind of climate that was building and going on, and they're facing this persecution. In the middle of this, they're asking the same question the woman on the plane asked me: Is the Lord about to come back? Is the Lord about to come back? Is this has got to be the end times and all of this? And so the Apostle Paul is coming in and he's instructing this early young church. And he says, we appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, to instruct those who are not in their place of battle. I love every one of these. Instruct those who are not in their place of battle. Y'all look at that and let the weight of that. Instruct those who are not in their place of battle. Now, there's a Greek word for this, and it can mean those who are disorderly or those who are idle. The Greek word is atactos. And it's often used for troops that are not in battle formation or are unarranged. If I could describe the church today, the American church today, because that's what I'm in, this would be the word that I would use to describe the American church today. Those who are not in their place of battle. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean we're not going to spend eternity with them. But I look around the church today. I look around our church. I look around churches that as I speak with other people and other pastors and all of that stuff. And you know what I see more than anything? I don't see gross sin. I don't see, you know, this person fell off the face of the earth and they're out, you know, doing this and doing that and, you know, having affairs and cheating in business deals and all this. I don't see a ton of that. But you know what I do see a lot of? People that are not in their place of battle. People that are called to be more than what they are living. People that are called to be weightier than what they are living. Because the weight of the beauty of the Lord and the glory of the Lord that I felt over Mike's life should not be an anomaly. That should be the weight that's on your life, Robin. That should be the weight that's on your life, Jeff. When you go back to the Philippines and you walk back in that country, there should be a weight of the presence and the glory of the Lord because you are in your proper place of battle. Marty, I hope that's what Marty was in Honduras this week. He just got back last night. That's what you're supposed to walk in. And when we walk and we function and we perform where we're supposed to, and I look around the church and I see so many people that are not in their proper place of battle. And he says, I appeal to you to instruct those who are not in their place of battle. And I look at that and I think about instruct those who are not in their. So you're talking about, are we supposed to teach them? A lot of people need to understand that they do have a place of battle. They need to understand that they're greater than what they're living in. That the kingdom expression that's supposed to be coming through their life is greater than what's currently coming through their life. I think about David's mighty men. I think about Benaiah. You know, he was one of David's mighty men. I think the word lists 30-something mighty men that are flat-out called out the mighty men. And Benaiah just started out as he worked his way through the ranks. A lot of these guys were not Jewish people, but they were people that connected themselves through a grafting. And they became mighty warriors in the kingdom. So a lot of it is just people understanding their identity and who they are in Christ. Understanding the calling on their lives. Understanding the weight that calling carries so that people will walk in that. And so he says, instruct those who are not in their place of battle. Man, as a pastor, that's my heart for y'all. Is I want you to fully function in everything God created you to be. I don't want you to live less than what you're supposed to be. I don't know everything that you're supposed to be, Jamie, but I don't want you to, God does, and I don't want you to live less than that. And that's the Greek word that the Apostle Paul is using right there. is they come in and they live, they are living less than that. And he says, he talks about people that are idle and later on and stuff. And that's 2 Thessalonians. So there's a lot of that. That's where he comes in and says that, man, if a man doesn't work, then a man doesn't eat. That's where we get that from. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, there's a lot of y'all that are lazy. Y'all are just sitting around and not doing anything. You're busybodies. And he said, y'all need to live the way that we're living. And you know the way that we're living? When we came among you, we built tents. We worked night and day and preached the gospel, intermingled all in the midst of it. That's how we lived before you. And he said, that's the way you're supposed to live. He said, quit sitting around and waiting for somebody else to do this subsistence stuff. We'll teach you, but we want you to be in your proper place of battle. And God wants you, man, God wants you to be everything that he designed you to be. And we talk about that for our kids. I was listening to, y'all listen to this. I was listening to a sermon from Bill Johnson. And he was talking about creative genius. And he actually pulled this from a quote in a book that Erwin McManus had written. Erwin McManus is the pastor of Mosaic. And I'm going to butcher these numbers some, but you're going to get the gist of what I'm talking about. They did this study over a 15-year period of time. And they came in and they tested these young children from ages like 4 to 6. And they were testing them. And I don't know how they did the testing, but they were testing for creative genius, what they call creative genius. There was a very, very, very high percentage of these children that showed creative genius in them from the ages of 4 to 6. I want to say like 90%, Linda. I know you listened to it. Wasn't it like 90%? 90% that they tested, and they tested in this category that they had set for creative genius. They came in. They tested 1,600 people. Okay, so it wasn't like a group of six. 1,600 people. They came back in when these kids had reached. They started testing when the ages 4 to 6. Came back in, tested them later, when they were like early teens, and that number had dropped from 90% down to like 30% or something like that. And then they came back in and they tested them when they were old teens, you know, like Noah, and when they were getting older like this, and that number had significantly dropped in the next 5 years. They said that they test adults, and you know what percentage of adults show creative genius, however they categorize this as creative genius? 2%. And so what they came out of this study and determined was that living small as a learned behavior. Us living small as a learned behavior. Society comes in and formulates that in our lives by their opinions, by their pressures, by their saying this is how you should live and this is how you should act and then settle for this and slide into this. And basically what it does is it sucks us into this place of being non-significant. But when you look and you're doing the study from ages 4 to 6, it's like 90% are already showing creative genius. And it shouldn't be downhill from there. It should be going up from there. So he says, instruct them on their proper place of battle. And God wants us to live extremely large. God wants us to live so big. And I don't mean big and they're like, oh, I'm big, this big life and all of this stuff. I'm talking about with a weight of the glory of the Lord. What I felt in this funeral last week in Birmingham, Alabama. And God said, that's how, when he spoke to me and we said, oh, we're not just in the painting, we're not just in the painting, but we're part of the painting. And he didn't tell me you're just part of the painting. He said, you're the central piece of the painting. And I'm like, whew, all right. You know, so many of the Thomas Kincaid, which was the reference that the lady made, you know, on the trail the other day, she said, I feel like I'm in a Thomas Kincaid painting. If you remember the Thomas Kincaid paintings, you know what the central piece for so many of those was? Was like a little church and all of this colorful beauty around it. And the Lord said, you're that little church. You're that light that is set on a hill. You're that city that is set on a hill for the world to see the weight of my glory, the weight of my beauty. And that's what the Apostle Paul's telling them right here. To instruct those who are not in their place of battle. It didn't say kill them. It didn't say kick them out of the army. It didn't say make them feel insignificant and beat them up or anything like that. It said instruct them. He see, look at his wording on these next few things that he's telling them to do. Be skilled at gently encouraging those who feel themselves inadequate. Doesn't that go with the first thing we just read? Be skilled at gently encouraging those who feel themselves inadequate. It didn't say shame them. Be skilled at gently encouraging them. You feel inadequate? How do I encourage you? How do I build you up so that you don't feel inadequate? That you feel that you're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. That you're this champion of faith. That you're this mighty woman of valor. That you're this Proverbs 31 woman. That's part of my job. That's part of mine and Lord's job. That's part of what God's got us here for. Not just you guys, but the people that come through these doors. The people that have come through the doors through the years. We'll have people just show up every once in a while. Man, I got a few people in my mind. They'll come just every. They don't come to church here, but they come every once in a while. When they come, you know what they do? They just cry. They just cry. And I said, you know what that is? That's the weight of the glory of the Lord. And if that's all we're supposed to do, then amen. Let us be that. Let us be found faithful in that. Let us be found faithful in that. I tell you what God's had with, and maybe part of it is COVID has helped this along. But man, I used to be big and there's nothing wrong with it. And I have been a champion of that and I still am. God has just kind of shifted me into a different thing for the right now. And that may change 6 months from now. But for the right now, I used to love conferences and big worship events and all of that stuff. And man, I have flown all over the country going to these things. And I've stood in some powerful things, man. I stood in a call in Los Angeles, California with Linda and Keith with 50,000 people in the rain all day long. Praying and interceding and worshiping. And I love that kind of stuff. But you know what God's having me doing right now? God's just having me kind of be still and be me. And he's saying, let me speak to you in the quiet. Let me speak to you in the private. Let me speak to you on your front porch when you're reading my word. Let me speak to you in these secret places. And there's nothing wrong with that. But right now, God's like, because you know what I want to do? I want to fill some holes in you so that you can do these things that we're talking about. And so we want to come in. And he said, be skilled at gently encouraging those who feel themselves inadequate. Did y'all hear KK when she was walking out of the church? Not what she said. Did you hear her walking out to children's church? It sounded like one of my horses with shoes on. Clomp, 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 clomp. She wouldn't sneak up on a deer like that, would she, Courtney? There's an art of learning how to walk quietly in the woods. Courtney sneak up on you and dang slit your throat before you even know it. He'd quiet like that. But he didn't develop that skill overnight. It was a learned skill. And I want the Lord to teach me how to gently minister to people. I want the Lord to teach me, because I'm more of a bull in a china shop like a Peter than I am a John the Beloved. And the Lord wants to teach me how to be skillful. The Lord wants to teach you how to be skillful in loving people into the kingdom, in being gentle with people, in encouraging people, in helping people in their faith, instead of saying, Nate, get your junk together. I mean, I still get this attitude sometimes, especially right now, man. I'll see people holding up, you know, signs that I need money and all that, and there's four help wanted signs around them. And you know what I want to do? I felt it last night coming out of the airport. I want to roll down my window and say, get a job. McDonald's says that. And God's like, you don't know the whole story, though. There is some truth to that, but you don't know the whole story. And the Apostle Paul says, man, you guys, you church, In a time, in a season where there are those who are not in their place of battle, you got to be skilled at gently encouraging those who feel themselves inadequate. A lot of these people that are not walking in their proper place of battle, you know why they're not walking in that? Because they feel inadequate because the enemy has shamed them into a place of feeling inadequate. So they don't need me beating them up. They need me encouraging them back into a place where they feel adequate in the Lord, where I can take my proper place in battle. And sometimes that's waving a flag, and sometimes that's blowing a bugle. Sometimes it's making a sound. Sometimes it's just being a banner to rally the troops. That's why I want to live a life of consistency. Because I want, no matter where, what's going on in life, I want my children, I want my grandchildren, I want the people of the house, the people in the community, the people in the world to look and say, you know what, he's a kingdom man. I may disagree with him on some stuff, he's a kingdom man. You may disagree with me on a lot of things, but one thing you can't argue with, you know what, I've been trying to be faithful for 30-something years in serving the Lord and being faithful in that marriage for 30-something years. And that's a consistent banner that the world needs to see. And they need to see it in y'all's lives. It doesn't need to be, man, I wonder what happened there. But it's a thing where God teaches us. He said, be skilled at gently encouraging those who feel themselves inadequate. Then he comes in, he says, be faithful to stand your ground. Be faithful to stand your ground. There's some things that, man, I'm like, God, I thought I had this figured out, but I don't know or not. But you know what? There's some things that are driven down into the bedrock of my life that are unwavering and they're unquestionable. And I'm standing on the blood of Jesus, and I'm standing on Calvary's cross, and I'm standing on His grace, and I'm standing on His love. I'm standing on His mercy. My entire life is predicated on the goodness of God. I don't know why I buried this friend, but I'm standing on the goodness of God, because my history with God tells me He's a good God, and He loves me, and He cares for me. So He says, stand your ground. In your faith life, stand your ground. It's not up for debate. There are things in my life that are not up for debate. And if it means I'm old-fashioned, I'm old-fashioned. The power of the Holy Spirit, it's not up for debate. You know? Those things are not up for debate. Covenant is not up for debate. Covenant with God and covenant with her and covenant with people is not up for debate. And He comes in and He says, be faithful to stand your ground. And He says, help the weak stand again. Some people that are wavering, some people that are hurting, you know, sometimes we got to, I think not that he was wavering or hurting, but he was tired. The story of Aaron and Hur and Moses and the children of Israel fighting the battle. And as long as Moses held his staff up, they were winning. You know, God, he wins battles in weird ways. Of course, there were guys still down there slinging swords. And as long as Moses held his arms up with the staff, the children of Israel went in. When he got tired and he let it down, they'd start losing. And so we know the story. They came in, they pull this big boulder up, and he sits down on this boulder, but he keeps his arms up. And you know what keeps his arms up? Aaron and Hur. So there's a time I need to be an Aaron, there's a time I need to be a Hur for somebody in their life. Because maybe they're tired, maybe they're weary, maybe they're weak. That's our role in your life after what happened with Alicia. Is somebody saying, you know, Robin, we're standing strong together, girl. Casey, we're standing strong together. We don't understand this. We're standing strong together. That's why we went to Birmingham this week, to honor Pastor Mike and to stand. Lori could have said, you know, I could say, man, you know, that's 2 hours over there and 2 hours back and 2 hours for a funeral. And I'm just, man, it's been chaotic last couple. I don't have time. They know our heart toward them and all that stuff. We could have sent, you know, Instagram and I'm, you know, but it was important for us that we go over and honor him for the significance that he had in our life, and to let Karen and Leanne and Kenny know we're standing with you. We're standing with you. That's why I didn't know Narissa. I'd prayed for her because of Casey. But we were there because of you and because your mom and daddy. And we wanted them to know, you're not in this alone. You're not in this alone. That's why you were over there yesterday with Ida. You're not in this alone. I am here with you. That's as important as anything. Why you go down to Honduras, Marty? Yes, you do work down there, and yes, you carry food down there, and you do significant stuff down there. But you say, you know what? That's what worries me about Haiti is the void in that. They're kidnapping missionaries. Missionaries going to quit going, and you know what they're going to do? The Haitian believers are going to be like, man, we're all alone in this, and it's hopelessness. But when you come in and you stand alongside somebody, and he says, I want you to come and stand alongside. Be faithful to stand your ground and help the weak to stand again. Help the weak to stand again. It doesn't say push them down. It says lift them up. Help them to stand again. Be quick to demonstrate patience with everyone. Resist revenge. Make sure that no one pays back evil in place of evil. Always pursue doing what is beautiful to one another and to all the unbelievers. I love that phrase right there. I've got it highlighted and underlined. Always pursue doing what is beautiful to one another and to all the unbelievers. Doing what is beautiful. What does that look like? What does doing what is beautiful look like? Sometimes it's generosity. Sometimes it's just showing up and being there. Sometimes it's a hug. Doing what is beautiful. And what is beautiful? The weight and the glory in the presence of the Lord. As I stood in those aspen trees last week, I was sitting there saying, that's a beautiful tree. But you know what I was really saying? I was looking past how beautiful the aspen tree was, and I was in awe of the creator of the aspen tree. I said, God, you're amazing that you created something that this stunning. God, you are awesome. And whatever those acts look like, whatever those things of doing something beautiful look like, you know what it's always going to do? It's either going to reflect and show them the glory of the Lord like the moon does the sun, or either it's going to be a prism and let it shine through and direct that light to him. And that's the beautiful acts. And that's what he's telling us right here. Man, it's pretty. Always pursue doing what is beautiful. That ought to be something we put on the dash of our car, shouldn't it? Always pursue doing what is beautiful. And it didn't say just to one another. It does start with one another, but it says and to all the unbelievers. So that's to all of these people that don't think like you think, that didn't vote like you voted. That didn't agree with you. Not same skin color. Not from the same country, not from the same faith. He says to all the unbelievers. All right, let's hit a few more things. Is everybody good? What time is it, somebody? Huh? 12:30? Man, I got about another hour I want to preach, but I'm not. I will stop. I'm just going to read verse 16 and 17 and 18. It's real short. He said, let joy be your continual feast. Let joy be your continual feast. Let joy be your continual feast. What's your diet look like? The word says, whatsoever things are just and whatsoever things are lovely and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, to think on these things. What does your diet look like? He said, let joy be your continual feast. I choose joy. I think Lori's got about six signs around our house that say something to that effect. I choose joy. I choose joy. I choose joy. That's my feast. That's my feast. I choose joy. I choose hope. I choose love. I choose to receive that from him. I choose that to see that in people. I choose joy. I choose joy. He said, let it be your continual feast. Y'all know what a feast is, don't you? A feast isn't a meal. We'll choose joy like a piece of jerky out of our backpack. And you know what a feast is? A feast is, I hadn't been, we're doing it right, we're doing it big, we're doing it large. He said, let that be your continual feast. It's joy. It's joy. Make your life a prayer. Make your life a prayer. What does that look like? That's an attitude. That's a posture. That's a here am I. Availability. Make your life a prayer. And then he says, in the midst of everything, be always giving thanks, for this is God's perfect plan for you in Christ Jesus. In the midst of everything, be always giving thanks, for this is God's perfect plan for you in Christ Jesus. In the midst of death, give thanks. In the midst of tribulation, that's what these guys were facing, death and tribulation. Give thanks. In the midst of no, choose a better yes. In the midst of a hard no, choose a better yes. In the midst of everything, give thanks. Thankful heart. This is how we do it. This is how we win. This is how we impact culture. We all say, well, I want to shape culture. I want to shape culture. We think shaping culture is having cool music and a cool church. We do. You look at the American church model today. We're going to have the coolest worship, and we're going to have the coolest clothes and the coolest hairdos and the coolest everything, coolest programs, and we're going to shape the masses. Negative. We're going to do it by carrying the weight of the glory of the Lord. That's how we shape culture. That's how we change things, is they feel the weight. They feel the weight. They feel the weight. Man, let's stand to our feet. I'm going to stop there. I got a bunch more verses underlined and highlighted. I'll save that and catch y'all later with that, all right? Y'all got enough to chew on out of that, didn't you? Amen. Yes, Brother Sid. It was awesome. Good word. Yes, you can.
This goes right along with what you were preaching. A few weeks ago, I was just praying, and I just found myself over and over saying, thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. And that's not something I pray all the time. So I was like, loving kindness. And it just kept ringing in me, loving kindness, loving kindness. And he just started speaking. It says, my loving kindness is coming to the earth like never before. Because of my loving kindness, I will rescue my people. I have great compassion for my people, my children, and my loving kindness is coming like never before. Be a carrier of my loving kindness. Extend my loving kindness to those around you. It is my loving kindness that brings men to repentance. Draw, glean from my loving kindness, not your own. Extend mercy, extend grace, extend my loving kindness to the world around you. I have not called you to be the judge. I've called you to be the son, who in time of betrayal and turmoil and great pain did not retaliate because he knew the purpose in which he was sent. To forgive the world and their ignorance, as their ignorance already brings judgment, as they are walking dead men when they walk separated from me. There are two types of walking dead men. One, dead from their sins, there is no life in them because I am not in them. Two, are full of life. Number two, a dead man that is full of life to the point that flesh is no more. I'll say that again. They are full of life to the point the flesh is no more. Extend your loving kindness to the dead so they may live. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. My bride, listen up. Take notice. For the bridegroom is coming to rescue his bride. Celebrate. Rejoice. I am coming to rescue you. And I don't mean that he did. I don't think he meant he's coming back. I meant he's coming to rescue us in this time that we're in. He's coming to rescue our nation. He's coming to rescue the church. He's coming to rescue his people. And anyway, I just thought it was awesome. I mean, just his loving kindness, you know, just releasing that is what brings men to repentance.
Amen. 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 I'm going to pray a prayer of infilling over you guys, blessing over you guys. You remember the scripture I read in chapter 3, and he said that when we are filled with his love to overflowing, that's when we live a blameless life. That's when we live a holy life. That's when we live a life that's in right alignment with him. And so, man, I just want to pray that over us. over all of us. It's my prayer for my life. I want to be, it's my prayer for you guys. So, Father, we just come to you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the worship that we were able to engage corporately together and to lift up to you, Lord. I just thank you. I never take that for granted, Father, and I'm just so thankful for that. I thank you that, Lord, you just stir in our hearts and you're just moving and in lives, God. And, you know, we talk about the disconnection with people in church and all of that, but I see you moving in individual lives so mightily, and that excites me, Father. And I pray that we would be everything that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica today. I pray that we would be that. Lord, just instruct us and lead us and guide us and show us. And let us just be that to each other, and let us be that to the ones that are disjointed, and let us be that to the unbelievers in the world. I pray that we would be filled with your love to a point of overflowing, and I know that will carry a weight of your glory that is going to trump everything. And so that's my prayer, Lord, is that we are so filled with your love that it carries the weight of your glory that just so impacts everyone that's around us, impacts our home, impacts this house, impacts the community, impacts the stranger that we meet, Father. And that's my prayer of blessing that I just pray over these people, over all of our lives, God. Let us be filled with that. We open our lives up. We open our hearts up. We posture ourselves in a receiving position. And God, I pray that you just rain down upon us with your love. And we exalt you. We praise you. We put our full hope, confidence, and trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Man, y'all have an awesome week this week. We'll see everybody next Sunday. And it's going to be good. So y'all be ready to roll.